Revelation chapter number 6. We're working our way in our study of the end times through different specific events of the end times. And we started in on the seal judgments last Wednesday night. For folks that are joining us online tonight, we're glad to have each one here on campus and then each one that's joining online. Just a reminder that we do have four handouts that we've given out so far for our Wednesday night series. I believe that they're out there in the Welcome Center area, and you can pick them up on your way out. They're different maps and different charts and so forth about the book of Revelation and end times studies. With everything that's occurring in our country at this point in time, this is a great place to find ourselves. And we look forward to that 1,000-year reign of Christ where there will be no election cycle that will take place. Can you imagine 1,000 years with not one political ad in your neighborhood? Can you believe what that will be like? The Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, we will worship the Lord and direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. I'd just like to go 1,000 days without any political ads and everything like that. But we are looking at the beginning stages of the events that are here on the earth. And in our previous 3 weeks, we've looked at the rapture, the nature of those that will trust Christ as their Savior during the tribulation. And then we started in on Revelation chapter 6 as we transition from the view of heaven and the judgment seat of Christ back down to the earth and what is taking place here on the earth. We started in on this, I believe, last Wednesday night, and we looked at the matter of the first opening of the first seal, and it's found in Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." The indication here is referring to, or the indication of the passage, and this first seal is that of the Antichrist. And in the beginning of this seven-year tribulation, he exerts power or leadership over a revived Roman Empire. And the Bible says he comes to power with a bow and no arrows. And so the indication is that he comes to power via peace. And from Daniel chapter number 9 in verse number 27, we recognize that he will sign a seven-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel, and he will agree to be their proverbial big brother. And so we can only begin to imagine what it will be like here on the earth as the enemies of Israel see a possible inroad that they might attack Israel. And this Antichrist, this leader of the revived Roman Empire, will step forward and sign a peace treaty that will basically say, if they're your enemy, they're my enemy. And I'll kind of be the proverbial big brother as it relates to the nation of Israel and to any of their enemies. And so that's at the very beginning of the tribulation, and we see the first seal that unfolds there is that of the revelation of Antichrist. At this point, he is only the leader over a revived Roman Empire. So we look at it as it relates to the European arena, and in coming days we'll look at him as he will become the Antichrist. And the Bible references the fact that there are many that are Antichrist, and we would use the anti, little a, Antichrist. There are many that are opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, opposed to his word, and opposed to his works. But this will be the Antichrist, capital A. He will be personally indwelled by Satan, and we find his beginning stages right here at the beginning of the tribulation. We move to the second seal then, if you'll look down with me at Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and we just began to unfold this matter. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him, or given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So this is a matter of war, and this is a matter of personal conflict. Nation against nation, person against person. Again, you can imagine what the Bible the Bible time was like in Judges chapter 21. In verse number 25, the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is complete anarchy. This is complete nation against nation. If one African nation believes that with their numbers that they can overwhelm their neighboring country, by all means, that will be on the deck. And it will be nation rising against nation. And it will be an incredible time of war. We move on to the third seal tonight, and we'll begin to break new ground here then and look at these next four matters. And I want you to look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and we'll look at the third seal that will be opened. The Bible says here, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Again, I wish that I could just continually put this before your thinking, but all of these things that we're looking at are stacked upon each other. So when we see that millions will be raptured and all the chaos that occurs because of the rapture, then on top of that you have the potential of enemies coming against Israel. The world is in a greater level of chaos because you have nation against nation, person against person, almost kind of an anarchy type arena. All of this is built one on top of the previous one. So it's not as though we deal solely with this first seal and then we clean all that matter up and then we move to the second, clean all that matter up and move on to the third. Keep in mind that all of this is sequential and that it is going to be horrific here on the earth as we ramp up these seals that are mentioned here in the Bible. By the way, if you are at all a religious cult historian, there was a cultist by the name of David Koresh. And while he was down in Waco, at that time I thought it was Waco, Texas, but he was in Waco, Texas back in 92, 93. He'd been, of course, led up with his Branch Davidian compound. A number of years ago, we had the chance to travel down, and I said to my wife, if we're going to Waco, I want to go to where that compound was located. And sure enough, they have a new building that's built there over where the compound used to be. And while we were there that day, the last, this is back in 1993, so it's been a long time ago, but the last youngster to be released from the compound before the time frame of the fire. So this was a young lady that was 9 years old. If I'm not mistaken, she was 9 or 10. She was in the compound for a number of days, and then she was released, and then it ramped up, and it, of course, came to a conclusion with the fire there at the Branch Davidian compound. But this is exactly where David Koresh went when he was holding off the FBI and the ATF and everything like that. He said, I'm going to take time to interpret the seven seals. And I don't know if you ever got into the documentaries and everything like that they did on that story, but he was right in this area, and I would portray to you that it was a total misinterpretation and an abuse of the Word of God, but he held off the FBI for so many days. He held off what the federal government was going to do. And then, of course, as we look back in an historical perspective and how it all ended, he was looking for the apocalypse. He was looking for all of this to bring about some kind of an ending, because that's what he had convinced his followers of, that they were going to be the witnesses, that they were going to be the special ones. It's interesting because he released every single one of the children that were not his. So this young lady that was there, she's now a grown adult. She was giving us kind of the, I'll use the word tour, but that's a little bit of an awkward word. As she was kind of giving us the walkthrough on the compound, and she said, I was released because I was not one of his children. But he had had children by multiple women there, and it was all based upon these very things and the misinterpretation of Scripture. And so it is important for us to know what the book of Revelation says, and it is important for us to understand them in context. So if next week I inform it, well, maybe this wouldn't be a bad idea next week. We're all going to move into a compound. We're going to share our food. If you hear that kind of thing, you ought to be very nervous, all right? Even though the signs of the times are kind of directing us that way, it ought to cause you to say, well, Pastor, did you have a bad pizza on Saturday night? What in the world has caused this difference in biblical interpretation? No, we want to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we want to see it as God has presented it. And so when we walk through these things, we want to keep in mind that they are building on top of each other, but then they are also, by a number of different entities, very misinterpreted. And I just want to share that with you tonight. We go to the third seal there, Revelation chapter 3, or chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and we find an interesting passage. And on first reading, we may not understand what is taking place, but the Bible is speaking of the matter of famine. The Bible is speaking of the matter of famine. And he says here, of the four beasts, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. If you were to travel back with me to the Old Testament tonight, and we went back into the times of the kings, there was a time frame in which an enemy besieged a nation. And when they besieged that nation, the food supply inside of the city became very scarce. And as the story goes there in the Kings, the Bible tells us that the most trivial piece of food became absolutely outrageous in cost. And so when you and I read that story, we read that they were actually selling the heads of donkeys for very high prices, and people were doing everything that they could to cook whatever they could from the head of a donkey. And the Bible then says that there was a prophecy that was given, and in that prophecy they said, tomorrow all things will be back to normal and the pricing of everything will be back into a reasonable place. Well, at that time, they would have thought to themselves, how is that possible? We are under such a siege. Well, of course, as the story unfolds, God brings deliverance, and the people are delivered. Four lepers, I believe it was four lepers, come into the city, and they find that the enemy has been defeated, and everything is okay. Well, what happens when there's famine? What happens when food is scarce? What happens when a pandemic hits the nation and you can't find toilet paper on the grocery store shelves? I mean, toilet paper. I mean, this is amazing. Some of you would remember back to Y2K. Now, please don't acknowledge this, but if you really got bent out of shape about Y2K and you were in your bunker just waiting on planes to crash on the top of your roof, well, sorry. We interacted with some people that were very worried about planes falling out of the sky. And so I don't know why I did this. I don't know that it would have helped much. But I said to my wife, well, just in case this Y2K stuff is really serious, I'll go to the grocery store. And you know what I bought? I bought 12 extra cans of carrots and 12 extra cans of peas. Now, I don't know why, but I thought, hey, we'll survive for an extra couple of weeks in case the grocery store is shut down, there's no electronics in any computer system, and we can't get anything. So I've got 12 cans of carrots and 12 cans of peas, and we'll make do. See, I'm well beyond 12 cans of carrots and 12 cans of peas. Now, I have the ultimate answer. And if you're really stressed and struggling about how everything's going to turn out, You need to just go to Costco and buy their pancake batter. It's like a 20-pound bag. It will last you forever. And I came in with that, I don't remember how many months ago, but I came in with it, and my wife's like, when are we ever going to eat that many pancakes? And I said, well, so we've got a well system here, so we can always get water, I guess. And I said, we've got a gas stove, so we can always make pancakes, dry as they may be, but we'll be good, you know? This is what we're talking about here, and I'm making a little bit light, but let's get serious now. When this third seal is released, the Bible says that famine strikes the globe, and food becomes very precious and very scarce, and those things which are the, and I'm going to use these words, basic ingredients to everything else that's out there becomes very expensive. So look at the verse again. The Bible says, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. This is very expensive. And it's at the core of everything else. Have you ever had someone say, oh, no, there's no more water. That's okay. I'll just drink a Coke. Well, what's the problem with that? Water is the source of everything that's in something else. There's no more water, no problem. I'll just drink lemonade. There's no more water, no problem. Well, everything is based somehow back on the simpler ingredients. And the Bible's saying here in Revelation chapter 6 that the simple ingredients that are the components of everything else become very expensive. But notice the extra tagline that's there in that verse. The Bible says, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The extravagancies of life will be readily available. But people are going to be in such desperate need of the core basics that even though this other stuff is readily available and maybe not even as expensive, the truth of the matter is that they're going to be thirsting for the simplicity of the ingredients, and they're going to be very expensive. Now, again, I read to you from this simple book. It's a simple look at one man's take, on the different events of the tribulation. If you'll bear with me, I'll read a couple of statements that are here. And this has been written many, many, many years ago, so we would probably change it a little bit if it were today. He's referencing the third seal. $30 for a loaf of bread. That's the price I had to pay today at our supermarket for just one loaf of bread. A can of corn costs over $15. A good steak will range between $30 and $100. To buy a hamburger at any of the local fast food places now costs at least $20. If buyers opt for the works, tomato, lettuce, pickles, and cheese, they'll pay a premium $27. Our only hope for a decrease will be this summer after harvest. Prices began rising around a year ago during the wars. The combination of so many people going to war, the storms, and the drought quickly lifted prices for food. Actually, we in the United States are very fortunate to have all the food we do. It may cost us a tremendous amount, but countries like Japan, South Africa, Mexico, and Spain have widespread famine. The expense for food surpasses the income of over half of their residents. A program I watched last night reported on Japan's middle income class and how they are living on one meal of vegetables a day. And so again, not to say that's exactly how it's going to be, but just to put it in your mind's eye and how this is beginning to affect the world. In this third seal, the necessities are very expensive, while the luxuries are inexpensive or even cheap. Let's move to the fourth seal then. When we stack this on top, so we have the second seal, which is war and person-to-person combat or conflict. We move then to the famine and how it affects the world. We go to the fourth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 7. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now again, for those of you that are really good at math, I normally refer to Mr. Bradford. I had chapel on Monday morning, and I was giving a projected stat, and Mr. Bradford, he knew it right off the top of his head. I always refer to him in math. And I want you to do, if you've got a piece of paper there, perhaps one of the handouts that we've been using, think with me for a moment. And this is where I want you to be a little bit interactive with me. And this is kind of an interesting analogy from the time right before the rapture to this seal judgment, okay? Write down on your papers 7 billion, okay? 7 billion. You can either write it out in long form or you can just put 7, B-I-L-L, okay? 7 billion. Now, think in your own mind, out of 7 billion people, do this in your own mind or on your paper there. How many people out of 7 billion, and the world is more than 7 billion now, just a tick more than 7 billion, and we're continuing to add every day. How many people do you think will be raptured out of the 7 billion? Okay? Out of 7 billion people on the earth, how many people know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and when the rapture takes place, they're gone? Some might say 10%. If I'm right on that, are we saying that that's 700 million? Is that right? Would that be correct? Boy, 10%? Whew. 700 million? 700 million people from around the globe that would be raptured? That'd be approximately twice the population of the United States that would all be gone. Say, "Oh, Pastor, I think it's much more than that. I think it's 20 or 30%. I mean, we really don't know. You have over 1 billion people that live in China, and I know that the gospel has been spread in China and that it's all underground. You have the gospel being spread in years gone by in India. You have the gospel being spread in different locations, but then you have some countries where the gospel is forbidden. And there's no telling how many people from some of these 1040 window nations would actually know Christ as their Savior and that would be raptured. But just come up with a figure, whatever you think it is, 5%? So that'd be 350 billion? Am I okay on that? Close on that? No, 350 million. Yeah, there we go. Million and billion, okay. All right, pretty soon I'll have 300 million people that have passed away with coronavirus. Well, that would be our entire nation then. Okay, all right, I sidetracked there. I'm sorry about that. So write down 7 billion, then contemplate how many people will be raptured. Now, out of that, there's a tremendous loss of life from the second seal because of war and because of person-to-person conflict. Then we build on top of that with worldwide famine. So as you're tracking 7 billion, and then you come down on these different things, how many are killed in war, how many will be killed with the famine, how many would be killed in person-to-person combat. I mean, in New York City, in Chicago right now, it's not safe to be there on the weekends, is it? I mean, you don't know how many people will go into eternity from our own American cities. But it will only be that much worse during the time of the tribulation. Now, here's where I want to get you. Let's just pretend for a moment that somehow we've arrived to over 1 billion deaths. And when I say deaths, I'm also adding in those that have been raptured, okay? So let's bring it down to 6 billion, okay? According to this seal judgment, this fourth seal, the Bible says 1/4 of the remaining population is slain in this fourth seal. Now do some math here. Now I've come to those figures to make it easy for me. Okay? So 1/4 of the 6 billion is 1.5 billion people. Imagine in just a short period of time, the entire population of China or India is gone. Now, both of those nations kind of go back and forth between having the greatest level of population. But just put in your mind's eye, these things are all stacking on top of each other. And many of you have traveled outside the country, and you know what it's like to be outside the country when someone passes away. In many places around the globe, there is very little care of those that have passed away or the body of the slain. Many occasions I've seen the person that passed away laying there in the road, and they're covered by a piece of cardboard. And then lo and behold, a dump truck type vehicle comes by and they pick up the body and throw it in the back. Now again, this is absolutely incredible when we think of the volume. In just a brief period of time, again, this is total speculation, but in a brief period of time, the world's population would go from about 7 billion all the way down to 4.5 billion. That's a lot of bodies, folks. That's a lot of effect on a lot. And again, this is not localized. It's not as though this is all occurring in this one country or another country. This is happening on a worldwide basis. 1/4 of the world's population dies. This is removing somewhere around 2 to 2.5 billion people in a very short period of time. Again, let me read to you from this and just kind of put it in your mind's eye as we think of this fourth seal. Death surrounds all of us like the fear of a child walking to school while the neighborhood bully follows close behind. There is no escaping the anxiety. You can pretend not to care, even laugh it off. In the eyes of your friends, you're not afraid, but inside the fear wrenches your stomach into knots because you know your time will come soon. You wake up with trepidation. You go to sleep wondering if you will awake. I can feel its omnipresence drawing close to me. Death is knocking at the door. Don't answer. Maybe it will go away. The funeral for our neighbor is tomorrow. She died yesterday in the hospital, once again bringing home the reality of death. The doctors say it's probably something that happened due to a combination of stress and malnutrition. Her husband was quite emotional about the whole ordeal. He came over after it happened and just talked about the last couple of weeks. Why me? I don't want to go to a funeral, much less be in the procession. I'm tired of seeing death. I'm tired of listening about it. And I'm definitely not interested in being around it. I wish I didn't have such a soft heart. Then I would have been able to tell him that I didn't want to hear anything more about his wife's passing. Actually, having a funeral at a funeral home is quite unique these days. Due to the great demand from all the deaths, funeral homes raise the cost of their services, making it unaffordable for most middle-income families. Around the globe, the death count rises. I believe it's now over 1 billion people that have died this last month. That's right, over 1 billion. Again, where will they put the bodies? What will they do with this number of people? So in our town down in East Tennessee, there's about 65,000 residents. And it was a retirement community to one extent or another. And so I did many funerals as the pastor there. And I would speak with the funeral director. He'd ride with me when we were headed to the gravesite. And I'd ask him things like, you know, how many funerals do we normally have in Greene County in a year? And he said, well, On an average year, we'll have around 700 to 750 deaths in which the funeral homes of the county will perform or take care of the ceremonies and everything like that. And it's really more than enough for the funeral homes to keep up with at that rate in that small town. But I'm saying to all of us that this fourth seal will be very traumatic. Go with me to the fifth seal, verse 9, Revelation chapter 6, and verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the martyrdom of tribulation saints. The martyrdom of tribulation saints. In the midst of all of the death, in the midst of everything else that's going on as it relates to the other seal judgments, in the midst of that, we have the gospel being preached. And if you were not able to be here, it was a number of weeks ago, but I preached a message on who will come to Christ during the tribulation, the people that will listen to the truth of God's word. And there will be untold scores of people that come to know Christ as their Savior during the tribulation, but not those folks that were alive before the rapture took place and had opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. Of course, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that they will believe a lie. But with all that being said, in the midst of the tribulation, the people that are saved will be greatly persecuted to the point that as they tell the truth of God's word and proclaim his name, that they will be martyred by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. If you can almost imagine with me the Apostle Paul back before God changed his name and changed his ways, and he went by the name of Saul. We looked at this past Sunday, and the truth of the matter is there in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul said, this was my endeavor to put as many people to death that claimed the way of Jesus Christ as I possibly could. This is the way I've lived my life. I spoke out against them. I testified against them. And I wanted to see them put to death. And that's exactly what will happen during the tribulation. Persecution will abound. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 tells us the nature of this fifth seal. Will you listen with me as I read a little bit about this? He says here, as it relates to the fifth seal, I'm going to flip this. This book is older and all the glue has left its place, so a lot of my pages are coming out here. This individual says, the authorities gather the kingdom preachers together at the execution centers. Each one is given a chance to recant. If they choose not to deny Jesus Christ as the only God, they are slain. If they confess that we are developing into gods and soon will be one, they are freed. People are still allowed to worship Jesus if they so choose, but may not preach of his judgments, nor that he is the only God to worship. Again, this is still before the time frame where we have the one world religion. But the seal, the fifth seal is unleashed. Would you look at one more with me tonight? And it's the sixth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. The Bible says, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, And every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, I want to walk down through this sixth seal, and let's just kind of take some things into account. So the Apostle John is seeing all these events by way of revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, when you and I read the book of Revelation, it's not the revelation of John, is it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And so sometimes we refer to it as the revelation of John, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ that is revealing to John that these events will come to pass. Well, John has a certain level of vocabulary. And so when he's looking at things that are ahead, how does John, in the 90s AD, describe what is going on in the globe in 2025? How does John describe an automobile? He doesn't have the word automobile in his vocabulary. He doesn't go to the dictionary and say, oh, four wheels, engine, moving forward. Oh, that's a car. He doesn't have that in his vocabulary. He doesn't have in his vocabulary an airplane. He certainly doesn't have tanks, firearms, ships like an aircraft carrier. He doesn't have any of that stuff in his vocabulary. And yet God has put on him these supernatural revelation glasses, if you would. Now, I think this was 2018. In the fall of 18, I took one of our guest evangelists over to the Bible Museum. And if you ever have a chance to go there, of course, great museum, so many different features and so forth. I wouldn't have time to tell you everything. But one of the things we did on that visit that I had never done, we put on the virtual reality goggles, and they take you and they sit you in a seat because it's so tempting to get up and move around. Well, I've never had on virtual goggles before. I've watched movies in 3D and woo, you know, I've seen that kind of thing, but I've never had on virtual goggles like this. Well, here's what it was. They sat us in a seat, they put on these virtual goggles, and we were able to tour Israel. Man, it was so cool. I mean, they dropped us into the center of some of the best of Israel's touristy spots. Now, they were far more the traditional Catholic points and everything like this. But as we're sitting there, and again, when you put those on, you don't know anything else that's going on around you. Everything that you're seeing is what you think is. So, I mean, like literally, you're just like, ooh, I could touch. I mean, you could see the olive branches or the fig trees and fruit trees and everything like this. And you can see the bricks of the houses and what it would have been like in some of these places outside of Jerusalem and in the temple. And I mean, if when you turn your head and move around, you see everything that's there. Now, some of you all that are techie kind of people, you know exactly what that's like. And I sound like I'm a crazy man. But I was just so amazed by it. And I was just like, wow, you know, this is incredible. Now, let's think for a minute what it would be like for John the Apostle to put on the revelation virtual reality. And let's go back and let's look at this sixth seal again. And let's try to observe it through John's vantage point as he's trying to write what is going to happen to the people that are on the earth. And by the way, he's seeing it all. So as he looks around and takes it all in, he's seeing this unfold. And the Bible says, lo, there was a great earthquake. How many of you all have ever been in an earthquake? Anyone? Anyone? All right, you've been in one? All right, what's the largest earthquake that's, has anybody ever been in a 5.0 earthquake? Anyone? You've been in a 5.0? All right, there's a couple hands there. 6.0? Anyone in a 6.0? All right. Do I have 7.0? Anyone in a 7.0? Okay. We were flying back from Kathmandu, Nepal in April of 2015. We boarded our plane on Friday evening. We were on the plane coming back from Kathmandu, and through the space in the seats, I looked forward, and the guy was watching CNN News on the plane, and it says, catastrophic earthquake hits Kathmandu. And I'm looking at it, and then I flip my channel over to it. We had flown out on Friday night. Saturday morning is when the great earthquake of 2015 hit, and I think it was over 7 point something. And it was devastating to so many of the buildings and everything like that. They're just not built well, and they cannot sustain a ton of things and so forth. But imagine again, folks, I'm talking about one city. Kathmandu has 2 to 3, maybe 4 million people in it. I'm saying to you, what if it's a earthquake that affects the entire globe? Not just California, not just some kind of crest in the middle of Asia, but it affects the entire globe, and John is taking this in. Look what the Bible says then. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Again, I want to put this in this vernacular because John the Apostle, this is how he can describe it. He doesn't have meteorological terminology. He doesn't have some kind of understanding of asteroids, and he's pulling out the dictionary and saying, oh, that's what that was. But look what the Bible says. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. This is going to be crazy. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Do you see what I'm saying? He uses an illustration from something that was very familiar to him. Someone comes into the fig harvest, stands under the tree, shakes it, and everything comes down. The only way he can convey to us how traumatic this is on the globe is by telling us that it was as though someone was holding the globe and just shook it. And the skies began to rain. Hollywood has tried to portray apocalyptic type events by showing asteroids that hit the earth. And that's exactly what we're talking about here in this passage. The Bible says that the heavens are cast to the earth. The Bible then says in verse number 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Boy, I tell you, I don't know if we have a good enough understanding of this when we live in a mountainous area. But if you ever have the chance to travel out into the Midwest or Western cities where you can see miles and miles away, and you have the chance to see storms that are billowing up, and you can see them at a great distance, sometimes 20 and 30 miles away, and you think, oh my goodness, that's going to be on us in no time at all. But it is a far distance. And John begins to describe the nature of this clouding of the globe. The Bible says this, a scroll rolled together. And then look at the next part of that verse. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Oh my. From the Himalayas to the Alps to the Appalachians, not one mountain is left undisturbed. A lot of people live on islands around the globe. We have missionaries that serve in the island of Kiribati. And Kiribati is not very big, and it's only at its highest point 6 feet above sea level. What happens to an island like that when the ocean begins to billow and the moon, which affects so much of our meteorology and stuff like this, all the cycles of the moon and the heavens and the asteroid effects upon the earth. Then look what the Bible says. Here's the whole point of all that's going on. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, chief captains and mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And it's interesting to note in this passage, and we're going to see something much different than this later on, but I do want you to make reference to this, and I want you to please note this, because it's going to change. In this judgment that God is going to pour out on the globe, men are going to seek death, and it will not be found. They're going to try to hide, run. They're going to do everything that they can to hide themselves. They're going to seek death. They're going to say, just let me die. I don't want to survive this. But it will not be found. They will endure this great day of wrath. And I'll remind you of it when we come to it, but we're going to see the reverse of this occur later on. In this passage, they're seeking death and it is not found. But later on, my friend, we're going to see mankind seek life and it will not be found. Just two closing thoughts. I want to read one more passage from this book. But would you recall with me, if you would, all the way back to the plagues in Egypt in Exodus? Why did God bring the plagues against the nation of Egypt? Oh, he just didn't like Egyptians. Oh, he didn't like what the Egyptians were doing to the Jewish people. No, my friend. With every single one of those plagues, God desired to wake up Pharaoh to the reality that there was a king who sat upon the throne, and that king was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every single one of the plagues is in direct opposition to something that the Egyptians worshipped. So they worshipped the Nile, they worshipped frogs, they worshipped flies. God said, if you want to worship flies, then let's see how much you like flies. Oh man, I hate flies. They worship cattle. Let's see how much you love the cattle. And God would strike them and they stunk. The Egyptians worship man and God struck them with boils. Every single one of those was to get the Egyptians' attention and bring them to a place of repentance. But what happened? Instead of repenting, Pharaoh grew all the more enraged. It's interesting because it starts out saying, and God hardened his heart. But by the time you and I reach the end of the plagues, God's not hardening his heart. He's doing it on his own. And in this passage, as we will see as we go through the other judgments in weeks to come, every single one of these is to bring people to a point where they recognize that there is a God, and that God is Jehovah. And where people should be repenting, what is going to happen during the tribulation? Because again, these are all being stacked up. It's going to bring people to a hatred of the God of the Jews. So when you and I read at the end of the tribulation that everyone meets in the Valley of Megiddo because they're going to once and for all rid themselves of this God of the Jews, they're going to meet there with one purpose, and that purpose is to do battle with God. And of course, we'll see how that ends. If you'll bear with me, I just want to read one more passage tonight and I'll finish. But this is the sixth seal, as it is again, kind of put in a narrative here. A very frightening event happened to me around 6 p.m. today. I was sitting outside on our porch after work, sipping on lemonade and enjoyed the cool of the evening. I began feeling uneasy, sort of odd. The feeling one receives when something bad is about to happen, and looking around, I could see nothing out of the ordinary, but leaning back, I took another sip of the refreshing drink and could tell that it was darker. Setting my drink down, I rubbed my eyes. There was no mistaking it now. The sky was darker. The sun looked orange, like it was setting, except sunset wasn't still for two more hours. I stepped down off the porch while continuing to rub my eyes and looking around. The automatic streetlights had clicked on above me. Other people were walking out of their homes and looking at the sky. Then I saw a star and another. They began popping out like a fast-motion sunset. The moon came out and turned to a deep, dark red. I slowly turned toward the sun, catching the last glimmer of light before the eclipse blackened the sky. Suddenly, the ground shook as if a train were approaching. I began to shake with the earth below me and fell to my hands and knees. Everything shook back and forth, and buildings around me blurred into one massive shaking object. Piercing screams could barely be heard over the low rumbling noise, and I thought of only one thing: hide. I staggered to my feet and started taking steps. Bright flashes of light exploded around me. I could see the white streaks coming straight down as if they were shooting at me. The stars caused a strobe light effect as I ran down the street, covering my head with my arms. This had to be a nightmare, I hoped, tripping on something. I sprawled across the street face first. Blood slowly formed in droplets on my scraped hands. One is not supposed to feel pain in a dream, I thought. Amidst the flashes of light, other people ran around covering their heads. The screams were drowned out by the increasing rumbling noises below me. Everyone was running to hide, but where? In the confusion and commotion, my mind panicked. I thought God was coming to destroy us. No one could stand against his power. I figured he was angry because no one acknowledged him for anything that we had. I felt exposed. He could see me. I dropped my head between my knees and wouldn't look up to the sky. I wanted to hide in a cave from the fear of facing God. So again, it kind of puts it in a real format for us to kind of understand what mankind will be dealing with. As we move forward, the Bible says that there's a seventh seal, and that seventh seal is the unleashing of seven trumpets, and we'll look at those in the week to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight. I pray that this has been a help for folks as we further unfold the pages of Scripture. And I know that we've been raptured. I know that we're in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it is very sobering to think of what mankind will go through here on the earth during the tribulation. And I pray, Lord, that we would be very mindful of the fact that if the Lord Jesus Christ comes today and we are raptured, that all that we would witness to, it's now come to a close. So if there's someone that we're going to tell of Jesus Christ, boy, today's the day. There's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, an associate that needs to hear of Christ, boy, today's the day. We do not know the hour or the day, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon come back. And I pray that we would be ready.